And we open now God's Word to the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. And we'll be reading verses 15 through 25. And this, in at least our plans for now, as we have been considering John in an expository fashion, will be the last sermon in this series. As we look at the theme of Christ commanding Peter, and of course it extends to all of the apostles and to all of us, the command, follow me. So we begin reading in chapter 21 of John, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying but by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to him, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, Not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. As we open God's Word again to John chapter 21, I mentioned that this most likely will be the last time in this sequence of sermons. We've arrived at the very last portion. We've been looking at it a couple times. We first looked at the question Jesus asked three times to Peter, Lovest thou me? And we saw that in each one of those times, he also commanded Peter to feed and to tend his flock. And also in the continuation, he gave the command to Peter, Follow me. You'll remember that we considered that very many of us could say, Yes, I do love the Lord Jesus. And it could be that that love is purely emotional, just fleeting, superficial. We have a difficulty understanding what love is because it is an element of a factual thing and a commitment, but it is connected to the affections and emotions. And in our experience, we tend to think it's more on the emotional level. And many could say, I'd love the Lord Jesus. But we saw that in that command that twice Jesus gives, follow me, we find this bedrock of what it means to love Jesus. So that if you would say, I love the Lord Jesus, you should also be able to follow the Lord Jesus in the way that we see what following Jesus is. This little phrase, follow me, in a sense, is one of the greatest summaries of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus himself saying, follow me. You want to understand what it is at the very root to be a Christian. It means to follow Christ at his own bidding. You don't follow Christ because the pastor told you to follow Christ or because a mother or father, as if they are the ultimate authorities. No, your mother and father and your pastor and elders and friends who would love your soul, if they would say you must follow Jesus, it's because we're all operating as under the authority of Christ himself, who says to you, follow me. And in this text alone, we could really speak in many detailed ways of what this following Jesus means. But we're keeping to this text where we find Jesus coming in his last moment where he appears to the disciples as recorded by John. And we saw that we can understand at least six things of what it means to follow Jesus. We looked at humility. If you would follow Jesus, you would be humble. If you are proud, you are not following Jesus. There is no place for a proud man or woman in the following of Jesus. Remember, we saw how this is Jesus post-resurrection, ready for heaven, ready for his ascension to be received by angels who would there in heaven because of the visible glory of Christ. Very many of them would perhaps use their wings to cover their faces as we find them doing in the many places that shows angels worshiping Christ. And Christ is on that direction. And yet he's here beside the lake, making fire, cooking food, and serving it to these disciples yet one more time. This is the picture of humility. And remember, we saw this difference. A lot of people confuse humility with humiliation. Yes, when we go through humiliation, you better be humble to endure it. But humility does not mean humiliation. Jesus is here being humble, but he's not being humiliated. And when a heart thinks he's beyond being humiliated, if you think that's too much for me, I'll be humiliated, well, that means you're proud. It is the proud who does not want to be humiliated, who does because he's not humble. Now, don't confuse the two. When you are being humble, you are being Christ-like. Even after his life on earth, Christ continues to condescend to your needs, even now in heaven. Because of all that this universe has for Christ to be commanding, yes, he is commanding all things and all stars in its orbits, but he never ceases to make intercession for you. He doesn't stop praying. And he mentions you by name to the Father. That's humility. The King of Kings has time for you every moment without stopping. And so we find Christ so humble, saying to Peter, so proud, follow me, Peter. Be like me. Be ready to get dirty. Be ready to serve. Be ready to be a nobody if it comes to be. Humility is how you follow Jesus. We saw the second one last time, which is repentance. If you have a repentant heart, then you're following Jesus. Because we find here Jesus driving Peter to a further repentance. Peter is making sure, Jesus is making sure Peter understands the depth of his sin, that he just finished sinning three times against Jesus. And we didn't talk about this last time. I talked about the repetition of asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because Peter had said, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him, to those strangers outside of Caiaphas's house. But also note that Jesus is saying, Peter, son of Jonas. And remember that in that event where Peter is the one who confessed Christ, it was in that moment that Jesus would have changed his name, saying, yes, your name is Peter, Simon, but I will change it to Peter. So that Peter was the name of his confession. It was, as it were, his Christian name, the name that stood upon Christ the stone. And here Jesus says, Simon, as if saying, let me go behind your confession, Peter. And so Peter is being drilled, and he's being driven to the bottom of what really happened, so that repentance will really be there in the heart. And so we find that after he says to Peter, follow me, Peter, we understand that to follow Jesus means to have a heart that is repentant. If you have sin in your life, beloved, that you are not repenting of, you have to be sincere with yourself and God that you are not following Jesus. And to the extent that that sin is dominant in your life, could even mark the reality that you're not even Christ's to begin with, that you're not even saved. And it's not just backsliding, it's just unbelief. It is a life of lostness. And whenever someone is living in sin, it really becomes confusing. And if you're wondering if you're saved or not, it's no wonder. And imagine how evil it would be for God to make you feel you're fine in your sin. God doesn't do that with people. He's gracious. He's loving. And that sense of guilt, may God use it to bring you to this repentance that should be in the heart of the one who follows Jesus. So humility and repentance, and then also we spoke of confession. This whole theme is about Peter reconfessing Christ. He is undoing his denials and going back to his first confession again. And so Peter is teaching us also, follow me, Peter, meaning come and confess me. You're saying that you love me. Well, keep doing that every day. And so this is why, young people, as you grow up and you can be more into the adulthood to understand how serious these things are, that we encourage you to profess your faith, because we encourage you to follow Jesus. And we want you to understand that following Jesus means to confess Jesus. And if you don't confess him, you are saying, I don't want to follow him. And so there's always this tension, isn't there? We try to encourage in our church, don't ever dare to confess Christ if you realize that there are difficulties in your heart and doubts and you're quite certain you're not a Christian. And yet on the other hand, we say there's nothing more important to do, there's nothing more precious to do, there's nothing more serious to do than to confess Christ. Because you should follow Jesus. And confessing him is to follow him. And so there's this tension. We can't separate this tension. We need to say how important it is to not make it hypocritical. Don't ever dare to profess Jesus if you don't care for Jesus. But don't ever dare to live without Jesus, because you need Jesus and you need to follow him. And so our encouragement always is to young people, may it be true and may it be urgent in your heart that you would profess Christ early, because it's important that we serve Jesus, but that it be true. So there's that tension. But understand, following Jesus means humility, repentance, confession, and then fourthly, that we saw last time, means commitment. And under the word commitment is, of course, that whole realm of love, not only for Jesus, but love for the flock. Because here's Jesus saying, Peter, I want you to confess me again. So do you love me? And Jesus and Peter says, yes, I love you. But it's like Jesus turns around and says, okay, you love me, feed my sheep. And you notice it's making Peter look both ways. I have to love you, but I have to love the sheep. I have to feed the sheep. And as Christians, not just the leaders who would feed in terms of pastoring or being as deacons and all, but every believer is in between these two realities. We are here part of the church. We are called to love Jesus and love the flock.
And this love for the flock is what becomes the tangible thing that can help you and me understand that our love for Jesus is true. That's why this very apostle, when he writes the first letter of John, he says it so dogmatically that if there is a man who says that he loves God but he does not love his brother, John says he is a liar. He is in darkness, not in light. Because after all, the most tangible thing that you have to prove that you love God, that you love Jesus, is that you'll love the flock of Jesus as well. If you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus and this neighbor was redeemed by the blood of Jesus, there has to be a brotherhood here that is tight, that is true, that is affectionate, that is committed. You're committed to the brotherhood. You're committed to the flock. See, this is what Peter heard from Jesus. Feed my flock. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Love those whom I love. If you love me, Peter, you love those whom I love. And so commitment. And today we hope to talk about the last two. Forgiveness. And if you'll remember, the word I gave last time was the word suffering. But as I was meditating more about this and with help, I came up with the word, I can't say I, it was really a loved one of mine that gave me the word surrender. And this really encapsulates this last word that we find in this passage. Because surrender is really what Jesus is calling Peter to, not just at the very end where he speaks of how he will die, but with all these words together. And so let's talk about forgiveness first. Forgiveness is one other way. This is the fifth way that we find Jesus teaching what it means to follow Jesus. Forgiveness. Having a forgiving heart is following Jesus. Because what we find here is one of the most beautiful pictures of forgiveness. It's you have to sit to analyze, to compare others, but I believe it's safe to say this is the most beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, not using a parable and talking about that king who forgave a great debt, etc. That's a beautiful parable, but this is Jesus looking at Peter, who denied Jesus three times and is now issuing forth from Peter three times an I love you statement. And what does he do soon after each? He commissions him with a duty. He entrusts Peter with that which is most dear to Jesus. To a man who committed, of all those apostles who are still there and alive, the greatest sin. This is such a beautiful picture of forgiveness. And so here's Jesus being so forgiving to Peter. And then he tells this very Peter, follow me. This is what I mean, beloved. You deduce this reality. To follow Jesus, who's been so amazingly, generously forgiving, it means that you must be as well if you would follow him. How could you follow Jesus, who is forgiving to this degree, and you would go on telling people, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. And then, yes, there's this person you just do not forget. And this person, oh, you don't know what he or she did to me. It hurts so much. How? Oh, yeah, I forgive, but I can't forget it. Those feelings of resentment, beloved. Those little twitches or sometimes big sword thrusts in the heart of bitterness towards somebody who hurt you. That simply means one thing. It means that you have not forgiven. And here Jesus is telling Peter, follow me. And who is this me? This me is someone who a few days ago was suffering on the cross, bleeding, and receiving the wrath of God so that the Peter who denied him could be forgiven. And Jesus tells this Peter today, follow me, Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Three times. Now, notice the problem here. How is it that you and I forgive in terms of our natural ways? Isn't it so very hard? Beloved, I know it's hard. We're all human in this together in the sense. And when people sin against us, it hurts. It's simply how it is, because sin is evil. And when somebody sins against us, it is like a sword. It is like a dagger. It does hurt. The Bible says if you are angry, it's like murder. So if you've had people angry at you, it's like they're spiritually killing you. And of course, there's an element of pain. It's not denying all that reality. And yet, if all we're able to do is say, you know, okay, you're asking forgiveness, I'll try to do something, but I need time, etc. That's usually how we do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, after each "yes, I love you" from Peter, which doesn't sound as convincing as we would if we were the ones trying to make sure he loves, we probably wouldn't like the thought even that Peter grieves at the end. We were probably thinking, Peter, what else do you want? And then what we do when we forgive, well, you know, well, I'll forgive, but mentally we're thinking, I need 3 years here. Jesus doesn't seem to use 3 minutes or 3 seconds. Lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. Notice Jesus reconciles Peter immediately. Now, I want to say immediately, and yet immediately in a sense means there's no mediator there. Yes, there is one condition. We've talked about it. Jesus is not saying, I forgive you blindly. No, Peter is learning that he must go to the dust. He is learning repentance. And I'm not saying we forgive as if repentance is not important. Repentance is a condition, and Jesus is applying this. He's teaching Peter to repent. But at the same token, he's saying, feed my sheep. He uses repentance, but he also reconciles, because that's what forgiveness is. And Matthew Henry says, Christ, when he forgave Peter, entrusted him with the most valuable treasure he had on earth. He's not just saying, okay, Peter, I forgive you, and let's try to coexist, and let's, in 3 years, talk to John, and maybe he'll pass on to you the leadership. No. He's telling Peter, of all those apostles, he's telling Peter, this leadership capacity, feed my sheep, etc. This is forgiveness. And now, it is so great, and it is so generous, that there's this danger in our hearts. We tend to think that the sin Peter sinned was not so big. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe the sin Peter committed, wasn't so great. Do you think so? If we stop to analyze his sin, it was horrible. He was undoing his confession. He was literally ashamed of Jesus. He was denying Jesus. He was at that moment by the little fire preferring this world and his life over Jesus. And he was, after all, lying bluntly, because, yes, he was one of the disciples. He was completely a liar. And that was such a horrible sin that if he had remained in that sin, well, then the Son, the Lord Jesus, would deny him before the Father. If you deny Jesus, you're committing a very grievous sin. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Put in this with what I said before, beloved. See, if you're a young person growing up and you have not yet confessed Jesus, you are by your very life and essence living a life of denying Jesus. That's why I say we can't take away this tension, and you must profess Jesus and you must follow Jesus. It's a very great sin to deny him. Especially, it's even increased in terms of depth of sin when you've confessed him once and then you deny him. That enters the qualification of apostasy. And so, no, don't fall into the temptation of thinking the only reason Jesus forgives him is because, after all, his sin wasn't so great. That's not the case. He sinned perhaps one of the grievous sins you can sin in this world, committing apostasy. And yet Jesus forgave him. And so, beloved, you have this set before you. Do you follow Jesus? Which means, do you love him? Which also means, do you forgive those who have sinned against you? Now, I'm not saying that you have the strength even to do this. You need to draw the strength out of Jesus himself. But a true believer will yearn in his heart to have this true, unconditional forgiveness of others. And let me encourage you also in this way. This is where humility comes in. If you're truly humble, it won't be so hard, because you will be understanding how greatly you need God's forgiveness and, of course, other people's forgiveness. And it's usually our pride that makes us think, I don't sin against anybody else. Now that person sinned against me, it hurts very much. Now, if your eyes are open and you realize against how many people you sin, and you have this big army of people of whose forgiveness you need, as soon as you have this little brother saying, can you forgive me? You'll look at all of those that you need to forgive, and you'll understand, of course, I can forgive you. I have a lot of forgiving to ask from others as well. And I need their forgiveness. I might as well give yours. See, when you have a humble heart, you'll never really feel like it's 10 people that sinned against you and you maybe sinned once. You'll always feel that there are a lot more people you sinned against, and that you need their forgiveness. So forgiveness. That's the fifth one, and now let's look at the sixth one, the surrendering. And before we look at this surrendering, in our second point, we'll sing Psalter 380. After Jesus says, feed my sheep for the third time, committing Peter to the care of his flock for feeding and tending, in verse 18, he gives what is to be called a prediction. A prediction concerning what John explains, signifying what death he would glorify God. And so verse 18 is all about Peter when he was little and how he lived. And that's the first part. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You would dress yourself and go where you wanted. That means freedom. That means liberty. Peter was the Lord of his life in that sense, that he could go where the master of his life. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And that these are three phrases that speak of imprisonment. It speaks of being incarcerated. It speaks of being under the control of others. And some think that this phrase of stretching forth thy hands would be an allusion to crucifixion itself. And you might have heard that tradition has it. We don't have this from sources that can be proved without a doubt. But the tradition is that Peter was executed by crucifixion. But as that was to be carried on, he felt it would be too much an honor to die like his master died. And so they would have ironically said, fine, we'll just turn you around. And that they would have crucified him upside down. We don't know for sure if that's what happened. But it's possible that Jesus is saying, Peter, you'll be crucified too. But he's literally saying, what we know for sure is, Peter, at the end of your life, you will be under the dominion of others, and that is how you will die. Which means Peter will be a martyr. And so with this thought is that we bring the word surrender, and that we close this lineup of words that speaks of what it means to follow Jesus.
Now, the word surrender is not just the last word, as if towards the end of your life you can surrender, and that means you're following Jesus. If you stop to think, the reason this word surrender is so good is that it encapsulates all of these words. And remember, I said this last time that some people might say, well, fine, we have these words, humility, repentance, confession, commitment, and now forgiveness and surrender, but where is obedience? We talked about it last time that all of these things are obedience. Humility is the very foundation of obedience. Repentance is what you do when you don't obey. And confession is the very beginning of obedience. You're confessing publicly, I'm here to live a life obedient to my Lord. Commitment is the ongoing obedience. Forgiveness is what you extend to others when they don't obey. And then if you don't do that, you're not forgiven. So even your forgiveness is obedience. And then the word surrender. And then surrender, of course, is obedience, because it's you saying, my life is surrendered all to the Lord. What for? To obey Him, to live for Him. And so the word obedience encapsulates all of these. And the word love does as well, because obedience equals love. If you obey the commandments of Christ, you love Christ. And then here's another word that encapsulates all of them, the word surrender. And so I just want to go through real quickly showing how each one of these words is surrender, beginning with the word humility. In a very simple way, the proud says, my life is mine. I will plan my ways. My plans are the better ones. My ideas will get fulfilled. See, there's no surrendering there. But humility is the very bedrock of a surrendered heart, where you are saying, my ideas, my plans, my thoughts, if they don't align with God, I don't even want them anymore. And you surrender to God's ideas, to God's thoughts. And Christ is the supreme example. He is there in Gethsemane, understanding that He will suffer the wrath of the Father. And in His humanity, He asks the cup to pass, but then He surrenders to the will of the Father and says, but not my will, thine be done. And so surrender is what humility is. And then look at forgiveness. Repentance first. Repentance is acknowledging that you have sinned. And so you're saying, based on my evaluation, I am wrong. I committed evil. And God's law is what was broken. That means I need to live by His standard. And you submit to His standard. You surrender to God's standards. And you're saying, no. No more excuses. My way is not the best way. My thoughts are not the best ones. And you surrender to God. So you repent. And then also the confession. We find Jesus inducing Peter to confess three times. And Peter does. And he says, I love you. I love you. I love you. What is he doing? He is surrendering to Jesus. He is saying, I confess you as my Lord. I will follow you. I will obey you. My attractions are not for the world, not for anything else. I'm attracted to thee. And so that's confession is surrender. And then forgiveness that we just looked at. When you forgive other people, you're also surrendering. If you have that hurt in your heart and you surrender to it, if you have the thought that, wait, my dignity was so I'm hurt, as long as you do that, you're not surrendering. You're just thinking of yourself more highly. You're thinking of your hurt and how that has to be upheld. That some kind of redemption has to be done beyond what Jesus has done on the cross, as it were. But if you surrender, you forgive. And you say, I'm not going to focus on my hurt. I will focus on my Lord. He says, follow me. He forgave. I need to forgive. And so you see that each one of these words has the element of surrender. And now, the beauty of the word surrender is because it goes from beginning to end. And this is what Jesus is calling Peter to. When he says, "Follow me, Peter," the next verse is talking about Peter dying. And so what you have here is this full circle coming around. Jesus is saying, "Peter, I want you to follow me, not just in feeding my sheep daily, but I want you to die doing this. I want a full service from you, from beginning to end." And at the end of the day, that's who the true believer is, isn't it? That's, if you follow the Lord Jesus, you won't just follow him until it gets too hard. Imagine if you're following Jesus, but as soon as there's persecution, you veer to the right or you veer to the left, and you deny him, and you say you don't know him. And you can't know if you're following Jesus, and it could be you're not. It could be you're doing like Peter for that moment, and you'll repent. But you see, a true follower of Jesus gets to the grave following Jesus, glorifying God. And this is what Jesus is doing, is saying, if you would follow me, you'd be ready to die for me. It is important to die for important causes. We are here to protect, especially when you think of men. We are called to protect our families, even at the point of death, and to protect our nation. Those are laudable calls in the hearts of men. But the heart of the true believer is one who's ready to die for the sake of Jesus. And this is what Jesus is saying Peter will do. So even as there is this teaching for us to understand that to follow Jesus, it means to be willing to surrender all to the point of death, I want you to understand one thing also that Jesus is doing. He is being so gracious, because I don't believe Peter hears this and thinks, "Oh no, there will be trouble." I think what Peter understands here is, "Oh wonderful, I will finish well." Because this is not news to Peter. Remember that three times before in Matthew we find three predictions where Jesus spoke of his own suffering. And remember especially in John that we spent quite a long time in the upper room where Jesus made it very clear, they will pursue you, they'll put you out of the synagogues, and they will execute you. Now, it's very possible that in Peter's heart, having denied Jesus, he's wondering, will I be following Jesus to the end? I have already veered. I have already denied him. And so for this apostle to hear from Jesus, you will go where you don't want to, and others will dress you. I don't doubt that there would have been elements in his heart of encouragement. Jesus is saying that I will finish the race. And beloved, this is another mark of the believer. If you are one who follows Jesus, when you think of surrender, it is not like the word or the pastor wringing your arm and you saying, "Okay, if I have to, I will." That's not how God wants it to be. If you're a true child of God and you understand that there will be surrender in the sense that even to the end you must give your life, inside your heart you find encouragements from the Spirit Himself saying, "I will encourage you in it." And isn't that a great dignity? Because, beloved, think, we all will have to die. And isn't it the best way to die? Dying because of Jesus. Dying for the sake of righteousness. It's the only kind of death we find in the Bible that you are blessed in dying. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, Jesus said. And if that persecution leads to death, Jesus is literally saying, yes, death is a bleak and sad thing, and yet you'll be blessed if you die because of me.
And this is what I mean, beloved. If I talk about all these things of suffering until you die, surrendering until you die, and your heart is rebelling against it and not desiring it and not yearning it, not looking forward for it, these are dangerous signs. I know that there can be in our hearts, like young believers would perhaps trepidate. Sometimes not. Sometimes the young believers are the ones just would be hearing this and having joy in the heart. I'll have this privilege? You mean that's how I can live my life and end it? And let the Holy Spirit be the one to then encourage you to even yearn for this in the sense of, if it's God's will, I am ready even for that. Because a true believer follows Jesus. And you will follow him in humility. You will follow him in confession. You will follow him in commitment. You will follow him in repentance. You will follow him in giving forgiveness to others. And you will follow him to the end. And may God give us the strength to so do. And to even help us discern if we're true followers or not yet. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, how we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord, not only brings forth out of Peter a confession, but also commissions him for service, but also for suffering. And Lord, even as we see Peter going through this, help us, Lord, to see ourselves as those who are called to love Thee and being taught what it means to love Thee, that it means to follow Thee, and that we would understand that to follow Thee, we would be humble and repentant, truly contrite, that we would be as those who confess Thee, not only the first time, but continually. Committed Christians, forgiving others. Oh Lord, give us that grace. Lord, this very moment, if there are those among us who are bearing great grudges and bitternesses, Lord, may it be a terror to their hearts, the very thought that in so doing they are not actively following Thee, and that by Thy grace Thou would either save them if they're not yet saved, or alert them to the great sin it is not to forgive others, for their own sins are not forgiven. Oh Lord, these are serious disciplines and virtues. They're the difference between life and death. And we know we need Christ for any of them. Lord, help us to live a surrendered life, that we truly would follow Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.